By way of introduction, today I want to mention a name that I don't think I ever heard of until the year 2008, and then he became something of a household name. He's known as the Wizard of Lies. He's currently serving a 150-year federal prison term for operating the largest and longest-running Ponzi scheme ever in the history of the United States, defrauding investors of $64 billion. And many of you might already know that gentleman's name is Bernie Madoff. And he's an individual that somehow earned the trust of people through a Ponzi scheme. And what that means, at least in my simple way of understanding, and I'm not a financial guy, is he would promise investors incredible returns, but he had no way of making that kind of money. He would take people's money, promise them great returns, then he would take more people's money, and he would use the other people who gave him money to pay off the first investors, and then he would use those who gave him money the third time to share it with those who invested the second time. It's called the Ponzi scheme. And how long it goes on, I don't know, but eventually it catches up with you, and he's now in federal prison. Now, here's the question I'd like to ask you. If somehow Bernie Madoff got out of prison and somehow he worked in financial investing again, and somehow he was willing to work with a person like you, which is probably not accurate, right? Because this is the kind of person who wouldn't invest for me, because obviously it just I don't qualify, and I don't think at least most of you would either, but this is pretend. Let's say he got out of prison and was investing. Would you trust him? Would you trust him? Would you say, yes, I think I'll invest with him? And I would think that most of us would say no. I mean, how could we trust someone? He gave his word to all of these investors, and it was all a lie. He made claims that were simply not true. He looked people in the eye and lied to them repeatedly. And now we've learned you can't trust him. Why would I begin with an introduction? Here we are in Romans 11, talking about Bernie Madoff. Because I want us to understand there's a question that's on Paul's mind. It's Romans chapter 11. Has the Lord rejected Israel? Notice Romans chapter 11. I'll read verse 1. Just a little bit of a review. I say then, God has not rejected his people, has he? And of course, the answer is, may it never be. Now, that's a huge question, and it's not just history. And I know I've done this before, but I want to say it again. You don't want to just think, well, Greg, it's history, and maybe it doesn't matter. It does matter. Because if Israel is God's chosen people, and he's walked away from them, and he's rejected them, then how do you know that you can trust God? If the Lord has failed Israel, maybe the Lord's going to fail you as a follower of Jesus Christ. So what does Paul do in chapter 11? Verses 1 through 11, he deals with this one question, and many commentators put it this way. Has the Lord rejected Israel? No. How do I know that? Because in verses 1 to 11, Paul makes it clear. Israel's failure is not total. Paul is very clear that there is a remnant. And we had a whole message on this. Drop down to verse 11, please, in Romans 7. Verse 7 of Romans 11. Paul says in 11:7, what Israel is seeking, it has not obtained. That's correct. The nation of Israel was seeking righteousness through the law apart from Christ. They never got it. But those who were chosen or elect obtained it, and the rest were hardened. So even though the nation as a whole has rejected Christ, and God in response has hardened them, and you see that in verse 7, the rest were hardened. You say, well, who hardened them? Just read verse 8. God gave them a spirit of stupor. Eyes to see not, ears to hear not. God gave them a spiritual insensitivity. God did it, and it continues even to this very day. But notice, it says, verse 7,
those who were chosen
obtained it. There's a remnant. You say, how did this remnant come about? God chose them. It's by grace, right? Just go back to verse 5. In the same way, then, there has also come to be at the present time a remnant according to God's gracious choice. King James says, according to God's gracious election. God is so concerned about the nation of Israel that, yes, they reject him, but he made sure that there is an elect remnant that continues to believe, making the point Israel's failure is not total. Yeah. However, we might say, okay, Greg, so God has a chosen people, and yet they're not following him, and most of us would realize, right? So again, some of you have been to Israel. I haven't been yet. I'm still waiting for Ward to ask me to go one day. But my understanding, Ward, is right, you go there and there's not the gospel everywhere. There's not people meeting you at the airport saying, Jesus is Lord, we're so glad you're here. And they have not embraced Jesus as their Messiah. And you say, okay, so God failed them. No, God has a remnant, an elect remnant. And you might say, well, okay, Greg, but. So he's failed them all except the elect remnant. Is that what Paul is saying? And the answer is no. Because in verses 1 through 11, no, Israel's failure is not total. We're going to begin a second section of Romans 11 today, beginning in verse 12. Israel's failure is not final. And we're looking at corporate Israel. You could say the nation of Israel. That's not exactly the right way to say it, but I'm talking about Israel as a people. Okay? Is God through with them? And that's what the Apostle Paul begins talking about in verse 11. I read, I say then, they did not stumble so as to fall, did they? And there's an answer. May it never be. I could put it this way, and it's the title of the message. Down, but not out. Israel may be down, but they are not out. This is not the end of the story. There is a small elect remnant today, but that's not the end of the story. And what we see in the text, I'll read again, this time verses 11 through 12, I say then, they did not stumble so as to fall, did they? May it never be. But by their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make them jealous. Now if their transgression is riches for the world and their failure is riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their fulfillment be? And a fulfillment is coming. But that's getting ahead of ourselves just a little bit. Today's message, down but not out, the first point we need to see is what? Number one, Israel's failure is not final. That's very clear in verse 11. They did not stumble so as to fall. The idea of fall there would be falling and never getting back up. For example, a translation that reflects that is the NIV, Romans 11, 11. Did they stumble so as to fall beyond recovery? Now, fall beyond recovery is adding a couple of words, but it's giving us the sense of the passage. Has Israel stumbled? Yes. Has God hardened them, the greater group? Yes. The text makes it very clear. And so it's over for them. No, it's not. And the words, I think, even suggest this. You can stumble, but that doesn't mean you have fallen never to get up again. You know, even last week, we were observing the Lord's table, and we have gentlemen that were helping us with the distribution of the elements, and I'm thinking it was with the juice, and one of the elders was handing that, you know, that like stainless steel, silver thing, whatever, all filled with cups. And I was trying so hard not to spill that little cup that I tripped on a leg of the chair. And thank the Lord, I didn't fall. And the elder who was standing there looked and just said quietly, I don't think anyone else heard it, but he said, oh, that would have been funny. Okay. And I'm like, come on, you know, this is what I got, right? And I said to him, it wouldn't have been, you know, I mean, I'm sure if I fell, that little juice cup would have went flying and, you know, it would have hit probably somebody dressed in white. You know how that goes. And it would have been very... Now, see, I stumbled, but it wasn't boom. That's the idea of what Paul is saying here. Israel has turned its back on Christ. God has hardened them, but not forever. It is not permanent. They did not stumble so as to fall in the sense of falling and never getting back up. That is simply not the case. Okay? Let's keep reading. I say then, they did not stumble so as to fall, did they? May it never be, notice the next phrase, but by their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Number one, Israel's failure is not final. Number two, Israel's loss is our gain. And I'm using our in the collective sense, referring to the majority of us who are not Jewish. Myself being a non-Jew, being a Gentile. That's how I'm using that word, our. Israel's loss is our gain. By their transgression, Israel turns their back on Christ. Israel, hardened by God. Israel sins. And so they don't believe in Jesus, except for the elect remnant. And now salvation has come to the Gentiles. Praise God. That's what God did. So here we are rejoicing in Christ. Here we are, I trust all of us, believers in Jesus. Now, there might be, you may be Jewish and believe in Jesus. Praise God. You would be part of that elect remnant. And we rejoice with you. But the rest of us Gentiles rejoicing in Jesus Christ. How? Because Israel's loss is our gain. And there's many examples of that in the early church. What were they doing? They were sharing the gospel with Jews. And then Jews would reject it. And then they would say, fine, we'll share it with the Gentiles. That's how God set it up. I'll just give you one example from Acts chapter 13. Here in Acts chapter 13, this is from the first missionary journey. Paul arrives at Pisidian Antioch, and he's preaching in a synagogue on the Sabbath. And people are listening and going, wow, is this something? He's preaching about Jesus being the Messiah. So the next Sabbath, the next week, they all come together. I pick it up in Acts 13, 44. The next Sabbath, nearly the whole city assembled to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began contradicting the things spoken by Paul, blaspheming. So here's Paul preaching Jesus is the Messiah. And the Jews, no way, and they're contradicting the gospel. They're blaspheming the Apostle Paul. Let's go to verse 46 of Acts 13. Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first. It's first to the Jews. Since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. And then it says in 47 through 48, for so the Lord has commanded us. I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles that you might bring salvation to the end of the earth. This was God's plan all along. When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many has been appointed to eternal life believed. And the elect will always believe. And this is how God works. Giving the gospel to the Jews rejecting it, the apostles then sharing this incredible gospel message with Gentiles. And by God's grace, those Gentiles, people like us, coming to know Christ as Savior, Israel's loss is our gain. This is what the Lord is doing. This is what the Lord has done. You say, okay, Greg, why did God do it this way? I mean, just setting aside Israel forever. No, that's the point of the passage. He hasn't set them aside forever. Their rejection was our opportunity to believe the gospel. Israel's loss is our gain, but what comes next? Notice again the text, verse 11. I'll read the second half one more time. By their transgression, that's the greater part of Israel, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Why? It's not a period. It's a comma in our English Bibles. To make Israel jealous. That's what God is doing. Israel's failure is not final, number one. Israel's loss is our gain, number two. And our gain will make Israel jealous. Now, when we hear the word make jealous, I think, at least initially, we tend to think of it in a negative context, right? You might see an ad on the internet, buy this car, make your neighbors jealous. And you're thinking, boy, that's not nice, you know? That's not why you should want something. That's not why you should buy something. You're not being Christ-like in that. But here's the word jealous being used in a good way, in a positive context. It's a godly jealousy. Israel rejects Jesus. The gospel goes to Gentiles who believe it. And then I talked about this at the beginning of the service this morning. And Israel sits back and looks at all of those believers in Jesus and goes, wow, look at them. They believe the gospel. They believe in Jesus the Messiah. What a group of people. They have joy. They have peace. They have life. They have what I want. How did they get that? Hey, Jesus is supposed to be our Messiah. And we rejected him. Israel becomes jealous of believers in Jesus Christ. That's what Paul is saying God does. By their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make them jealous. One day it's going to happen. It's happening in small ways today. But one day it's going to happen as if Jews could just walk through our lobby, peek through those back doors, and go, whoa, that's what I want. I should have had that a long time ago. I want Jesus as my Messiah. And you know why? Because your life is awesome. Not because you don't have any problems, but you're the kind of person, you're a follower of Jesus Christ, and people see in you something they simply don't see in other people. They see the difference that Jesus Christ makes. And Israel becomes jealous. That's what the text says. I was trying to think of an illustration, and it's hard, as I've tried to remember to say, every illustration will fail. But I want to illustrate this text somehow, and it's not the first time we're seeing this. Let me go back to Romans 10:19. I will make you jealous by that which is not a nation. The scripture is very clear. The Gentiles are not a nation in that sense. And Paul quoting here the text, but God's going to make Israel jealous. Let me try an illustration, see if it works. And I've worked on this, and we'll see if it works. Let's pretend that you are an only child. You're an adult child, but you're an only child. And your parents are incredibly wealthy. Now, you're very busy. So you and your wife, you have kids. You're always like busy. The kids are busy with sports, school, whatever, music. And you're busy at work. Your spouse is busy doing whatever. And you're just always going full throttle. But your very wealthy parents say, we want to help you. We bought property on a mountain lake just for you. And we had a house built there. It's a surprise. Just for you. And the house is beautiful. It overlooks the lake. Now, we had a dock built just for you. And by the way, we thought it'd be fun for you guys just to relax. We didn't want you to go through the hassle of having to go shopping for anything. There is a boat at the dock just for you. And alongside of the boat, there's a couple of jet skis just for you. And we know you guys are so busy, we just wanted to be a blessing. And so this is what we've done for you so that you could relax and enjoy life a little bit more. And here you are, their only child, and you look at your dad and you say, seriously, I mean, really, this, like, Seriously. Dad, I am so busy, I have no time to drive to the lake every Saturday. I just don't have the time. And then if I have a boat, I'll probably have to put gas in it. Yeah. Dad, I can barely put gas in my SUV, let alone put gas in a boat. And then after we're at the lake house, I would probably have to clean the kitchen. One kitchen is like enough to clean, I assure you. So, Dad, you bought the property, you made this beautiful house, you got the dock, you got the boat, you got the jet skis, and you did it just for me. No, thank you, Dad. And you walk away. Some dad I have. Now, some of you are thinking, I wish I had a dad like that, right? I know. Now, let me stay with that illustration. Hang in there just a little bit more. So your dad says, you know, I don't need this place. I'm very financially secure. It means nothing to me. So your dad just finds a guy at work. He's just like a maintenance man. And he comes in and he vacuums and he cleans windows and stuff where your dad owns a big office building. And he says, you ever go to the lake? And he says, well, no, sir. We can't afford that. Have you ever been on a jet ski? Well, no, sir, I'd like to, but, you know, we can't even afford to rent them. I mean, come on. And he said, seriously, you know, I got something for you. I got a place on the lake with a couple jet skis, a boat, beautiful dock, beautiful house. It's yours. And he's like, really? And your dad's like, yeah, I don't need it. Not a problem. It's yours. And so here you are, you didn't accept the gift. One day you're visiting your dad at work, and all of a sudden this guy is like emptying trash cans, smiling ear to ear. And he's washing windows, singing, right? I'm going to the lake today, you know. And you're like, dude, I have never seen a happier custodian in my life. And he says, yeah, don't you know what your dad did? Your dad gave me this place on the lake, beautiful, with the dock and the boat and jet skis, and it's mine, and I'm so happy. And you go, really? And you go home thinking, I should have taken it. Why didn't I take it? Now, let me keep going with the illustration. I hope this helps. You go back to your dad and say, Dad, I was wrong to reject your gift, Dad. And Dad says, yeah, I know. And you say, so Dad, what do we do? And Dad says, you know, I already knew this was going to happen. Okay? In fact, when you rejected it, I already knew what's going to happen. I actually bought a second piece of property, and it's right next to that one, and I actually had two houses built, and that one also has a boat, and that one also has a dock, and that one also has a couple of jet skis, and I already knew you were going to see how awesome it was for the custodian to have it, that once you saw that, you would get jealous, and you would say, I want it. You got it, and you're living right next door to the custodian, at least your lake house. Maybe not perfect. You say, Greg, your illustration implies that Israel would be more than just jealous. That is correct. Because would you notice the text, please? We're in Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, I'm going to start from the very beginning, verse 11. I say then, they did not stumble so as to fall, did they? No, may it never be. But by their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make them jealous. Now, verse 12, if their transgression, that's Israel rejecting Christ, is riches for the world, and their failure, that's Israel rejecting Christ, is riches for the Gentiles. Let's pause. When Israel rejects Christ, what is it? It's riches for the world. It's riches for the Gentiles. What is that? We are hearing the gospel. When Israel rejects Christ, the result is awesome. Because it's God's plan. Guys, this is not catching God off guard. This is God's plan. And if Israel's rejection of Christ can be so incredibly awesome that it is described as what? Riches for the world / riches for the Gentiles. We're taking those as synonymous. How, end of verse 12, how much more will their fulfillment be? Israel is going to have a fulfillment. You say, what does that mean? Israel is going to experience, ESV NIV translates it, a full inclusion. You say, what is that? Israel is going to believe in Christ. You say, how do you know that? Well, we got to jump ahead a little bit, and we'll have to talk more about this later. But look at verse 26. All Israel will be saved. That's what's going to happen. Israel will be saved. Just like in my illustration, which is not perfect, the kid, the only child, who rejects this wonderful gift of the dad and then sees someone else get it and says, wow, that's awesome, I should have taken it, and then comes back and says, I want it, and dad says, you got it. Israel will be saved. Do you see that? That's verse 26. In fact, I just read this, well, my fourth point. Israel will be saved, and the world will be blessed. Let me read to you how the another translation puts it, Romans 11, 12 in the New Living Translation. I think this captures it well. If the Gentiles were enriched, if the Gentiles were enriched because the people of Israel turned down God's offer of salvation, and they did, think how much greater a blessing the world will share when they finally accept it. And they will accept it. Because God is faithful to his people. And God has not rejected the Jews. They're down, but they're not out. You say, but Greg, I'm looking around and I'm not seeing a whole lot of Jews believing in Jesus. Yes, but you see some, because he has elected a remnant. Yeah, but he's hardened the rest. That's true. So it's over. It is not. It may look like it's over, but it's not over. Because there's coming a day where the Jews will see what Gentile believers in Christ have. And then what will happen? Verse 26, Israel will be saved. And the whole world will be blessed. If their rejection of Christ was a blessing, just think what a blessing it's going to be when they put faith in Jesus. Absolutely incredible. You say, wow, I'm not used to thinking of Jewish people that way. I get it. I'm going to use an illustration that's a sports illustration. I've had people say, Greg, you got to like back off of the sports and the motorcycle illustrations. I'm trying, okay? I'm trying, honestly. Like I've quoted some poems recently, right? Okay, I'm trying to be all things, okay. But I got to use sports today. And some of you are Cleveland sports fans, and you get this, okay? And some of you don't, okay. If you're a Cleveland sports fan, you are a hopeless person. And I say that because I'm one. If I were not one, I wouldn't say this because I'd be putting people down. I'm talking about personal experience. I loved sports growing up. And here I am rooting for the Browns, rooting for the Indians, rooting for the Cavaliers. And they never win a championship. Never. And you suddenly just accept it. It's over. I mean, I am going, honestly, I've thought this. I'm going to die, and I will never see a Cleveland team win a championship. Now, some of you would say that's not the worst thing in the world. I get it. But, you know, everybody else gets one, you know? And you begin thinking, Lord, I mean, come on. I mean, like, maybe even once. Doesn't happen. And then all of a sudden, something very weird happens, right? It's 2016. And the Cleveland Cavaliers are in the playoffs, And they're in the final game against the world champion Golden State Warriors, and they are down 3-1. Question, how many NBA teams down 3-1 have ever come back? Zero. It's never happened in the championship game of the NBA Finals. And if no one else can do it, I promise you, Cleveland can't do it. All right? So here's the Cleveland Cavaliers, and they're down 3-1. And it's like, you know, and the good thing about being a Cleveland fan is you tell yourself a lot, just learn to be thankful for what you have, right? Don't covet what other people have. And that's a good thing. So I'm thinking, hey, they made it to the finals, and they didn't get swept. They actually won one game. That's a blessing. And then they win a second game and a third game, and they did what's never been done in the history of NBA basketball. They won the championship. And sometimes I still can't believe that. I'm like, it actually happened. You say, what's the point of the illustration? Greg, are you honestly saying the conversion of the Jews is kind of like a Cleveland team winning a championship? Yeah, I mean, obviously one matters and one doesn't. But there's at least a point of similarity. If you grow up in Cleveland as I have, you just kind of realize it's not going to happen. And as we look around at Jews today and we see how many don't even practice Judaism, let alone put faith in Jesus as a Messiah, it's easy to think it's not going to happen. And yet they're God's chosen people. Maybe God failed them. And here's where it's rough. And maybe God will fail me. Because if God's chosen people, the Jews, are not worshiping Christ and embracing the gospel, maybe God's going to fail me. And the answer is no, no. Israel will be saved. The world will be blessed. Israel's failure is not final. Israel's loss is our gain. Our gain will make Israel jealous, and then Israel will be saved. That's Romans chapter 11. Three application points, and we wrap up. Number one, God keeps his promises. Greg, what does this have to do with me? Like, I'm having trouble at school. My job's not going well. My kids are just so high maintenance. My marriage is not going well. Finances are rough. It has everything to do with you. Because God is a God who keeps his promises. And he kept them, and he is keeping them to the Jews, and he will keep them to you as well. God is a faithful God. Second application, God is in control. And we can trust him even when we don't understand. Now, I got to be honest with you. Before I ever read Romans 11, if you would have said, okay, explain to me how things are going to go, who would have thought of this? Well, you know what's going to happen is Jesus is going to come, and basically he's going to die on a cross, and then God's chosen people are going to reject him. So when the early missionaries slash apostles preach the gospel, the Jews are going to want nothing to do with it, so then it could go to the Gentiles, and people like us are going to believe, and then after we believe, it's going to be so awesome that one day the Jews are going to get jealous, and then they're going to believe, and then once Israel believes, then it'll be a blessing to all of the world. Wow. Like, that is not how I would have done things. And some of you know how this chapter ends. If we had more time, I would read the end of it for you, and you could marvel at the wisdom of God. How unsearchable are his ways. They're beyond understanding. That's what God did and is doing. You say, well, how does that apply to me? God is in control, people. God is not sitting back wondering, I wonder how many Gentiles are going to get saved. I wonder if any Jews are going to. God is in control, and I don't have to understand everything he's doing, but I can trust him. That's application number two. And number three, last one, God's plan includes us. You say, okay, so give me something practical today. Our relationship with Christ should drive others to jealousy. That's in this text. My relationship with Jesus ought to be so vivid and real and awesome and wonderful that I'm going to use 1 Peter language, that I should always be ready to give a reason when people ask me about the hope that is in me. And people should come to me and they should say, Greg, I'm just telling you, I'm watching you, and you're not like most people. Because no matter what comes your way, you're still trusting. You're still hopeful. What's up? And we would say, you know, really it has nothing to do with me. It has everything to do with Jesus. And people would say, seriously? Like, how? And we would say, well, you got time for coffee? Because I would love to talk to you about Jesus and what he has done on a cross. That's the kind of hopeful life we should live. But that hope, guys, that's not something you can crank up. That's not something you could say, I'm just going to be a joyful person. I'm just going to paste a smile on my face and it'll happen. It will happen, but that's not the way it's going to happen. You say, how does it happen? Meditating. That God keeps his promises and God is completely in control. Now, I want to be careful on this one. I fully realize that some people are still a little bit, you know, Greg, this election thing and God being in control of everything and God hardening people, that makes me uneasy. All I know to say is that keeps me from being uneasy. Because if election were not a reality and God were not in control, then I would not have confidence that everything's working according to God's will on God's schedule. And I would be filled with anxiety. I don't understand much of what God does, but I sure am glad that he's my Heavenly Father. And I can trust him and he's working everything out. That's awesome. He's kept his promises to Israel. He'll keep his promises to me. He's in control of everything. I could trust him even when I don't understand. And once I begin to meditate on these and embrace these, then by God's grace, it should be that it makes the kind of impact in my life that people should be jealous. I want a relationship with Christ just like you. By God's grace, may it be so. Let's pray.